You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
The entire household of faith, we thank God for every one of you. We pray God's blessings on you. We want to give greetings from my wife and daughter, as well as the Walnut Grove Missionary Baptist Church. If you're ever in the city of Clarksville, we invite you to be a part of the worship at 1616 Walnut Grove Road, 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We invite you to come and share with us. We know that the hour is far spent, and we need to hear a word from the Lord. So we invite your attention to the gospel as recorded by St. Luke. Chapter 22, we want to commence reading at verse 31 until verse 34. Again, that is the gospel as recorded by St. Luke. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. You find these words recorded. I'm reading from the Old King James Version of the Bible. It reads this way there. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Let the church shout out, amen. Amen. For a little while, I want to preach from the subject, the path to greatness. The path to greatness. The setting of our text is around the Passover feast, which is synonymous with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is a time when Jews from all over would gather around to commemorate that time when God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. For you remember how God told them to put blood over the doorposts. And he was going to send a death angel, and everywhere he saw the blood, the death angel would pass over. He wanted them to keep this in commemoration, but the Bible in this chapter describes the very last Passover that now is going to take place, and Jesus desires to have an intimate fellowship with his disciples. And so he reserves a room, and he tells them to go and set this room up so they can enjoy this Passover feast. It is as if Jesus wants to pour out his heart, and he wants to share some intimate things with this last Passover. For from this moment on, Passover will never be the same. For we see that he begins in verse 14, redefining the symbols of Passover, and he institutes what we now know as the Lord's Supper. For he redefines, saying that the blood means this, and this is what the body means, because from now on it will no longer be the same once he is crucified on that old rugged cross. For Jesus was presented as the ultimate sacrifice, and once he was presented in that way, no other sacrifice would even matter. Jesus finished it and fixed it once and for all. It's in this very moment that he says to his disciples that one of you are going to betray me. It is then that they begin in verse 24 to have a dispute about which one of them it will be that will betray him. Isn't it interesting how that no one just automatically said that it would be Judas? We know that it's Judas because we've got the whole book that they didn't have. But none of them had a clue that it would be Judas. This is an indication to us, brothers and sisters, that there are fake Christians in the church, and Judas was a good fake Christian. You see, they wouldn't have a clue that it would be Judas because, remember, he always sounds so spiritual. There was a time when a woman opened an alabaster box and began pouring oil on Jesus' feet, and he began to protest and say, we ought to spend this on taking care of the poor. Don't waste this oil on Jesus' feet. And so he sounds so spiritual and like he was concerned about poor folks, and nobody would have a clue, even based on the fact where he was sitting, even at the feast. And for we know that Judas was actually sitting right by Jesus. For you remember, he said, he whose hand is on the table and he who dips up with me, the same is he that will betray me. They had no idea because this was a position of honor. For John was on one side, but Judas was on the other side. He was seated in a position of honor to indicate that even to his very death, Jesus kept on reaching out to Judas, kept trying to appeal to him, even though he knew he was the son of perdition. They had no clue. This shows us, brothers and sisters, that it's possible even today that there are some Judases in the church. Some good fake Christians, they lift their hands on cue. They know all the words to the song. They know how to wear their holy garments. They know how to appear to be sanctified, even though in their hearts they don't know a thing about Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. And they will betray him for pieces of silver. Here it was. Jesus said, one of you, and it caused a dispute, but it was a short-lived dispute. For we notice in verse 24 that they switch up talking about which one will betray us. And they begin to say, who is the greatest among us? This seemed to have been a fascination that the disciples had very often. They always got into this debate on who will be the greatest. For you remember one time they were debating about which one of us would be the greatest. And Jesus took a little child, set them down right in the middle of them. And he said, except you become like this little child, none of you will even enter into the kingdom of heaven. You remember that they had this fascination with greatness because you remember Grandma Zebedee, don't you? Coming up to Jesus one time and saying, Jesus, do me a favor. I got my two sons. Can you put one on your right side and one on your left side when you enter into your kingdom? Because they were fascinated about seats and fascinated about greatness. And here it is, Jesus just finished telling them, I'm about to be betrayed, and it seems kind of rude that they'll even bring up the fact that we are the greatest. Who is the greatest among us? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? It seemed inappropriate, but they couldn't help themselves. And so Jesus responds in verse 25 and following, and he says in so many words, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. Jesus says in so many words, don't get fixated on a seat. Get fixated on being a servant. Lots of people like to sit down and to be served, but Jesus says that you haven't learned what it means to be great or to be a citizen in my kingdom until you learned how to serve somebody. It is not about you. It is not about your name. It is not about who you are. But how many people know it's all about Jesus Christ? And we've got to exalt him in the spotlight. He's got to be the superstar. Jesus says that if you want to be great, you got to first be a servant. That seems to be the first thing that he says, but then he takes this strange shift in the text. He shifts from telling them that if you want to be great, you got to learn how to be a servant. And then he says, if you want to be great, You got to learn how to be sifted by Satan, and he begins this conversation. But he starts off by singling out Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Let's take a look at a few things from this passage. Wake up and write these few things down. We want to work through. If you want to arrive to the destination of greatness, there are a few things that you have to bear in mind in addition to being servant-hearted and servant-minded. You must first deal with Satan's desire. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have to accept Jesus' determination. But then don't be like Peter and give a defense. These three things we want to develop: Satan's desire, Jesus' determination, and then Peter's defense. First of all, let's take a look at Satan's desire. The text says, Satan have desired you. Now, it's very interesting, the construction of this text. When Jesus gives this message, he uses a bunch of superlatives in order to highlight the fact that I'm about to say something very important unto you. We notice that the first thing is that it says, Simon, Simon. Simon is the first thing that intrigues us, because by the time of this writing, he had already changed his name to Peter. Well, if you already changed his name to Peter, the rock, then why are you calling him Simon, Jesus? Jesus said, I'm glad you asked, and here's the reason why. He's calling him Simon because even though he gave him a new name, he was acting like his old self. And how many people know that when you get saved, you will have a new nature, but the old nature will still be there and raise up his ugly head every now and then? There will be this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and every now and then, if you catch me on the wrong day, Simon will show up instead of Peter. You catch me on the wrong day, you might not get blessings to come out of the mouth, but curses will come out of the mouth. If you catch me on the wrong day, I might not turn the other cheek, but I might give you the same thing that you're giving me. How many people know that sometimes Simon shows up because you will act like your old sinful self? Every one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how much money you have, I don't care who you're married to, I don't care what your status is, everybody someday or another will have a BC struggle, a before Christ struggle, when this flesh will rise up. And this is what's happening. Jesus says, he said, I'm calling you Simon because you're acting like your old self. But not only does he say Simon, but he says, Simon, Simon. Isn't it interesting? He says his name twice. This reminds me of several occurrences all throughout the Bible where we see this double names throughout. We see it with Moses when, before he called him by the burning bush, he said, Moses, Moses. When he was calling Samuel to ministry, he said, Samuel, Samuel. We see that he even said it in Martha, Martha, here in the book of Luke. We see that he talks about Lord, Lord. We see that he said it to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul. And now he's saying, Simon, Simon. Why in the world is he repeating his name? Well, let's no different of how it was when you and I were children and when mama would call all your names when she was trying to get your attention. It was one thing when mama would say Carl, but it was another thing when she would say Carl Edward Livingston, get your nappy head over here right now. You see, she was trying to get my attention. I knew that I was in trouble if she said all of my names. And in the same way, when he says, Simon, Simon, he's trying to get his attention to make sure that he's paying attention to something very important that he has to say. But I told you it is replete with superlatives, because not only do he say, Simon, Simon, but he says, behold, he says, look. He's saying, listen and look to what I'm about to say. Satan have desired. He didn't just say he desired, but he have desired. He uses a verb intensify in order to intensify the message that he wants to get across. He's about to drop something heavy on him, and he's making sure that he's paying attention to it. And my brothers and sisters, God will sometimes go through a lot of changes to get your attention when he has something important to say. Now, what is it that Jesus had to say after he goes through all this just to get his attention? You would think that after he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desire. He does all this. You would think that he's going to say, you're about to be blessed in the city. You're going to be blessed in the field. You're about to get a lot of money. You're going to get a new car. You're about to be exalted this way and that way. You would think that he's going to drop something happy on him, but he dropped something heavy on him. He says, Peter, let me tell you something. Listen, look to what I'm about to say. Satan have demanded to have you. This word desire we see in the text, it means he has put in a request. It means he has made a demanding request. Now, this is fascinating to me when you compare it and contrast it to verse 3 in this very same chapter, because we notice that the Bible says in verse 3 that Satan entered into Judas, but he made a request to get in Peter's business. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? He made a request to get in Peter's business, but he just entered into Satan. What are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to say is Judas was not a Christian. I already told you he was a fake Christian. He's called the son of perdition, which is equivalent to Jesus, who was God incarnate. It would be equivalent to calling him the devil incarnate. He was called a devil. Jesus said, I've got all these disciples, and one of them is a devil. He knew what his purpose was. So in other words, when the devil already owns you, he don't need a permission slip to get in your business. But when you are a child of God, the devil can't come and bother you unless he get permission from God. For you remember Job, don't you? How he was having a conversation with the devil. God was having a conversation with the devil. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's perfect and upright in the earth. He avoids evil. He's righteous. And then Satan said, that ain't about nothing. You got a hedge all around him. He got plenty of money. If you take that hedge away and you let me at him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead. But see, God had to give him permission before he came to get involved with his servant. And the same is true right here. He couldn't come and mess with Peter until he had a permission slip. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the devil can't get in your business until the Lord gives him a permission slip. And that's why you got to be careful about how you praying against the devil. For we have all these cute little made-up prayers when the devil gets busy in our life, not taking into account that if he got busy in your life, God gave him permission and he must have a purpose for the devil in your life. You better stop abusing the word of God, talking to the devil, talking about no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And the devil looking at you, I got a permission slip. And he says, you know what? I know the rest of the verse. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And I got a permission slip, so it doesn't matter how many times you say no weapon, whatever is coming against you, it's already been approved from God Almighty. And then another scripture that people like to use out of context when they're talking about coming against the devil, they say, I bind you, devil, because the Bible says whatever you bind in heaven, you shall be bound on the earth, and whatever you loose in heaven shall be loose on the earth. That scripture don't have anything to do with spiritual warfare. It deals with church discipline. Matthew 18, read it. has nothing to do with it. And here you are talking about, I rebuke you, devil. May I give you some good advice? When the devil comes knocking at your door, send Jesus and let him answer it. Because you must understand that if he comes to your door, he had permission that was granted by God to give it to him. And the Lord knows what you can handle. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there have no temptation taken you, but such is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. And so there are just times when God sends the devil to get in your business. He is in control over the devil. That's why Paul had to change his prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For he said that he knew a man in the third heaven. He said, if it was in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. But there was given to me a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the side. And he said, I pray that the Lord will remove this thorn from my side. I said, Lord, take it away. The Lord said, no. I prayed again. Lord, take it away. The Lord said, no. I prayed again. The Lord said, no. Three times I prayed. So in other words, there are some thorns that are messengers of Satan that God allowed to get all in your business. And as soon as God responded, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, oh, I've been praying the wrong way. I'm a glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So maybe what you ought to do when the devil gets busy in your life is begin praising the Lord. Because when you praise the Lord, it makes God come closer and it makes the devil run far away. So if you find yourself under demonic attack, begin saying, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because if God allowed it, he's going to use it for my benefit. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to deal with Satan's desire. But there's another thing. You had to receive Jesus' determination. For right after he says that Satan have desired to have you and to sift you like wheat, Jesus turns around and says, but I pray for you. Now, this would be disturbing to me if Jesus had said that to me directly, because in my mind, I can imagine that these same things were going through Peter's mind. And Peter, if he wasn't being so respectful, he might say, Jesus, that's your response? You pray for me? You just finished telling me that the devil has put in a demanding request to sift, and you say you pray for me? That's not what I'm expecting from the one who's all powerful, the one who knows everything, the one who is in every place at the same time, the one who is the blind eye seer, the lame man walker, the deaf ear unstopper, the dumb man talker, the one who can change water into wine, the one who could take two fish and five loaves and feed 5,000. That's not what I'm expecting to hear from you, but I'm expecting you to say, Satan have desire to have you and to sift you like wheat, but I rebuked him. I'm expecting you to say, but I've made a provision for you to circumvent the sifting that's going to happen. That's not what Jesus says. He says, I prayed for you to indicate that he made a demanding request, and his request has been granted. And there are some things that you just cannot circumvent. The sifting is going to take place. But there's something that we can't miss as we're passing through here. as we look at this sifting thing, when he says Satan have desired to have you, it is second person plural to indicate you all. He wasn't just talking to Peter, but he was talking to all the disciples. Satan have desired to have each and every one of you. But by virtue of the fact that he directed it at Peter, even though he was giving the message to all the disciples, is an indication of how your spiritual leader is always a target for the devil. And it's important that you as a parishioner always lift your spiritual leader up before the Lord, because the devil will always have him on his target list to come against him. As a matter of fact, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we see that it gives the qualifications to be a pastor, to be a bishop. And the verse 6 and 7 makes a reference to the devil to indicate that you're not qualified to be a pastor until you're ready to deal with the attacks of the devil. Because it first of all says you can't be a novice lest you be lifted up in pride and you fall into condemnation of the devil. And then it said that you can't have a bad report with those without, lest you fall into snare and the traps of the devil. So in order to be a spiritual leader, what you have to understand is that you are a target for demonic attack. And that's why you need to be praying daily for your spiritual leader. You ought to be praying, Lord, protect my pastor. Lord, cover him up under the blood. Lord, keep the devil from throwing him. Lord, keep him from stepping into the traps and snares of the devil. Give him fresh vision. Give him fresh anointing. Use him with might and power. Put the word of God deep in his heart and use him as a vessel to feed, lead, and tend the flock of God. You need to pray for the man of God. But he says, you're not going to escape this sifting process. It's already been approved. When it came to sifting, it required a threefold process. The first part of the sifting process was that they would cut down the wheat. And then they would throw it down on the threshing floor. And then they would get a big old ox that they would put a sled on the back of the ox. And they would put steel and metal and sharp objects that would hang off the sled. And then the ox would begin walking over the threshing floor, crushing up the wheat that was down there, separating it from the chaff. And then they would separate the wheat from the chaff. That was the first part of the process. This reminds me of something, by the way, as we're walking through here. You know, if you didn't have any chaff, if the devil didn't think you had any chaff, he wouldn't be putting in a demanding request to come after you. Here's something that you need to understand. The devil will never attack you in your area of strength, but he'll only pick a fight that he thinks he can win. He only wants to throw sucker punches. But anyway, the first part was it would be a painful process. As the ox would walk over, separating the wheat from the chaff, and then they would take a big rake and they would stick it in the wheat and chaff and throw it up in the air. And as they were throwing it up in the air, the hot winds of Jordan that was coming from one direction and the cool wind of the Mediterranean that was coming in another direction would collide. And as that wind would blow, it would blow the chaff and it would let the wheat fall to the ground. And then after it would fall to the ground, they would take a shovel and they would scoop it up and they would put it into a sifting pan. And then they would violently shake it in order to refine it and to get it ready to go in the marketplace. And here is the thing that the devil is saying that he wants to do to Peter. I want to put him in a sifting pan and I want to violently shake him so that I can separate him from his faith. He's got some chaff in him, and if you just let me shake him enough, it'll shake all of the faith right out of him. But I told you, Jesus had a determination. And his determination was that Peter would be converted and that he would strengthen the brethren. And here's what I like about the fact that Jesus says, I pray for you. You know, every prayer that Jesus ever prayed, it got answered. Jesus prayed for the blind and they began to see again. He prayed for the sick and they got healed. He prayed for the food and the food multiplied. He prayed for the lame and they walked and so on. And so what do you think happened when Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail? His faith didn't fail. This is a testimony in advance of the victory that's about to take place. Because he says, Satan desires to have you and sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So in other words, the shaking is coming, but you're going to arrive on the other side of the shaking. Ain't it good news to know that even though I'm a target and even though the devil is coming after me, Jesus said, you're going to survive the test. There's going to be some violent shaking taking place to try to separate you from your faith. You're gonna be separated from some things, but you'll never be separated from your faith. You'll arrive on the other side. You'll be in a place of strength where you can convert your brother. I'm praying that your faith be not eclipsed, is the translation, that it doesn't become darkened by the test of Satan. But even after Jesus said this, Peter gave a defense, which leads to my last point. If you want to arrive to the destination of greatness, you have to follow this path. You have to first be a servant. That's the path to greatness. You have to then be sifted. In the sifting, you have to deal with Satan's determination, or Satan's demand, rather, and Jesus' determination. But don't be foolish enough to give the kind of defense that Peter did. For here it is, in verse 33, the Lord said unto him, he said unto the Lord, rather, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. Here it is. Jesus just said that Satan desires, he's made a demanding request, it's been granted, you're going to be sifted, there's no way around it, but when you're going to come through it, because I prayed for you, you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren, you're going to have the victory in it all. And Peter turns around and said, Lord, I ain't worried about the devil, because Lord, I'll go to prison for you. Lord, I'll live for you. Lord, I'll die for you. He was given all this high-sounding spiritual talk, just like people do when they are in the household of faith. They'll talk real bad, real big for Jesus. You know, it's easy to talk big and bad when ain't nothing coming your way. It's easy to talk big and bad when you're in the church, when you're around fellow believers. But what about when you get out in the world and everything begins to come unravel and all the arrows are being thrown at you? Will you still stand up and say, for God I live and for God I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord till I die. He was doing this high-sounded Jesus talk that Christians do all the time, speak in church and knees, but you don't mean what you say. It was just talk, but he didn't mean what he says. And Jesus told him, he said, Peter, you don't mean what you're talking about, because before this night is even over, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. He had a weak defense. Because in verse 54, we see the denial start taking place. It says, then he took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, Peter following afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them, but a certain maid beheld as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied it, saying, woman, I know you not. The sifting has started. Then it says, and about the space, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou also was with them. Peter said, man, I'm not. The sifting, the violent shaking is taking place. Then about the space of 1 hour, after another, confidently affirmed, saying of truth, this fellow also was with him. He is a Galilean. And the synoptic gospel would add how Peter began to cuss. He began to say, so-and-so and so-and-so. He said to the man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And he turned and looked on Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter has just been sifted. The devil was trying to separate him from his faith. But because Jesus prayed for him, here's the good news. Even though the devil meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because here is the fact of the matter. God had Peter on program already to preach on the day of Pentecost. He had already looked ahead in the future and he says, I got Peter here to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And when God has you on his spiritual program, come hell or high water, come the devil, all of his demons, come the living, the dead, or the unborn, I guarantee you, you're going to arrive to God's spiritual program. But you know something, if Peter wouldn't have been sifted, he couldn't have preached like he preached on the day of Pentecost. Because it's different when you preach out of your pain. It's different when you preach out of your suffering. It's different when you preach out of hardship. It's different when you have a testimony. Before you go through something on your own, all you can do is talk about other people's testimony. But when God gets a hold of you and shake everything out of you that he don't need in you, then you'll be able to preach with power and authority. And you'll say, yes, I know. Know him for myself. I don't need mama's testimony. I don't need daddy's testimony. I know him for myself. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because while the devil wanted to separate Peter from his faith, watch this. God wanted to separate Peter from his pride, from his arrogance, from his self-confidence, from his conceit, from his ability to think, I can do this in my own strength and power. God wanted to humble him. And no matter what violent shaking is taking place, even though it feels like the whole world has come against you, the Lord is using it for his advantage. And here we see it all comes together in John 21. For you remember, Peter was just by the fire denying Jesus. But in John 21, we find in verse 9 that Jesus is by the fire. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish thereupon and bread. Now, what's about to take place is Jesus is about to restore Peter. Peter has gone through the sifting process now. And Jesus is about to restore him. And Peter denied him by the fire. Watch this. And so Jesus is going to restore him by the fire. In other words, the thing that's beautiful about the grace of God is when you fail, he takes you to the place of your failure. Unless you try again. That's a good place to say hallelujah. When you fail, that's where the Lord will take you back to your place of failure and let you try again. Anybody know that God is the God of another chance? He's not just the God of a second chance, but he'll give you another chance. And God gives his people a chance to get it right. He took them right back to the place of his failure. Says, Peter, try it again. It's here that he gives Peter a test. And he says to him, Peter, do you love me? The Greek translation, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a godly love? Peter responds and he says, Lord, you know I filio you. I love you like a friend. Isn't it interesting that Peter's not giving high-sounding talk anymore? Because as soon as he said, I love you like a friend, it was lesser than the love that God was going after. But as soon as he says this, God gave him a ministry. He said, feed my lamb. Interesting Peter is now in a place where he's been broken. And when you've been broken, when you've been humbled, when you have a contrite heart, now God can use you in the ministry. God can't use arrogant people. He can't use people that's all about themselves. He can't use people that think it's in your power and it's in your grace. But he needs people who knows how to lean and depend on him. And Peter has got all the high-sounding church talk out of his system. He says, Lord, I know I ought to be loving you up here, but let me be honest with you. Let me tell you the truth. Lord, I know I should love you like this, but this is where I am. Because if you just start with where you are, the Lord will meet you there. And he'll take you to where you ought to go. Notice that he asked him again. He denied him three times, so Jesus asked him three times. He says, Peter, do you love me the second time? And Peter responded again. He said, do you agape me? He responded the same way. He said, Lord, I love you like a friend. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, he was just in children's church feeding the lamb. And he already got a promotion to adult church just because he's humbled himself. I'm not all that I need to be, Lord, but I'll be honest about where I am, because if I can admit that I'm a dirty, no, low-down snake in the grass and that I'm nothing without you, if I can admit that, then you can promote me. And that's what he did. He said, feed my sheep. And the last time, it's interesting, when Jesus says, do you love me? He doesn't say, do you agape me? He says, do you love me like a friend? Peter said, I love you like a friend. You see, Jesus met him where he was. And all I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, that if you really want to grow in the Lord, stop trying to fake like you're something that you're not. Be honest enough to say, just as I am, without one plea. Be honest enough to say, Lord, without you, I am nothing. I need you every hour, every minute, every second. I can't save myself, but I need you, Lord, to hold me. I need you to sustain me. I need you to lift me up. And when the Lord sees that you are broken, he'll lift you higher and higher. For the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The way up is down. If you want to arrive to the destination of greatness, there's a path that you must follow. You must learn to be a servant. And then you must learn also to endure the sifting process. You've got to deal with Satan's demand, his desire. You've got to deal with Jesus' determination. He prayed for you that you would be strengthened, that you would be converted, and you'll strengthen the brethren. And then don't give a defense like Peter did. For the sifting is for God's glory. The devil wants to separate you from your faith. God wants to separate you from your pride. But just look to Jesus and follow his example. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us about his story. He says, to let this mind be in you, there was also in Christ Jesus. He says that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. The way to greatness, you got to be a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. All I'm trying to say, my brothers and sisters, is that the way up is you got to go down. Just like Jesus died on that old rugged cross. He was wounded for my transgression.
bruise for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, but he died. Yes, he did. He died on that old rugged cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But early, let the church say early. Yes, early Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. All power, yes. All power, yes. All power in his hands. Be of good courage. The sifting that's going on in your life, God is not trying to break you. He's trying to make you. God is not trying to tear you down. He's trying to build you up. So just say thank you through every storm. Thank you through every test. If you're going through, clap your hands and say thank you anyway. Hallelujah! Anyhow. Hallelujah! Anyhow. I wish I had somebody to help me praise him. Clap your hands. Shout hallelujah. Tell the Lord thank you. It's gonna be all right. He prayed for me. He prayed for me. I'm through preaching, but I done messed around and got happy. He prayed for me. Mama might pray for you. Daddy might pray for you. But can't nobody do me like Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.